Father God, as we stand here today, this morning, we feel your presence very heavy in this room. Lord, and I believe that you want to do something through this service. Lord God, I believe you're already doing things just by being in your presence that you've manifested so strongly this morning. God, we just ask that you would open our hearts and help us to see the wrongdoings in our life, to correct our course, Lord God, to help us walk more circumspect to you, Father, to help us see what truly matters in our lives. Purge us, O God, in Jesus' name, amen. So right there in Acts 17, I'm going to start in verse 16. Paul has had a group of Judaizers chasing around and running out of every town he's trying to preach in, so he's had to leave in secret and go over to a town called Athens. And he's had to, and while he's there, he notices some things that grieves him. So he decides to give a message to the people. So starting in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, that's Silas and Timothy, the rest of his ministry crew, he had to ditch for a minute. His spirit was greatly upset because he saw that the city was full of idols. So he was addressing the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles in the synagogue and in the marketplace every day, those who happened to be there. Also, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were asking, "What does this foolish babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods." They said this because he was proclaiming the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. So they took Paul and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some surprising things to our ears. We want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and all the foreigners who live there used to spend their time in nothing else than telling or listening to something new." So Paul stood before the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that you are very religious in all respects. For as I went around and observed closely your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship, without knowing it, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands. Nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything. Because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. From one man he made every nation of the human race to inhabit the entire earth, determining their set times and their fixed limits of the places where they would live, so that they would search for God and perhaps grope around for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move about and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, 'For we too are his offspring.' So since we are God's offspring, we should not think of the deity like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human skill and imagination. Therefore, although God has overlooked such times of ignorance, he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has set a day on which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he designated, having provided proof to everyone by raising him from the dead." There's a lot to say there in that. But I'll start here. In verse 22, Paul says that the people are very religious. What do we think of when we imagine someone who is very religious? Here in the Charismatic Church, we often picture somebody very stiff, very rigid, very legalistic. Maybe somebody out of the Reformed Church or something like that. But religion manifests itself in the Charismatic Church as well. It's not just about being religious or it's not just about being legalistic and stiff and rigid like some of these other people. Like I say, we may take an example out of the Reformed Church. They scoff at the charismatic church because they don't have a true relationship with God, so they don't understand all these things about weeping in His presence and worshiping flagrantly unto Him. They don't understand these things. They just go to church and they think that that's the reason that they're going to heaven, and it makes them religious, and it makes them rigid, and it makes them stiff. But this also manifests in the charismatic church when you have people who come to church who outside of church live completely wicked and unrepentant before the Lord. But they come to church and they offer up that flagrant worship, and they run around the church and the charismatic church, and they get all caught up in emotionalism. All the while, behind the scenes, they're living completely unrepented, wicked lives before the Lord. And they think that these sacrifices of praise and of worship that they offer up to God make up for the lifestyle that they live. But here's the thing. Those sacrifices go up on an altar to a God you don't even know. They're being burned on an altar of an unknown God. And God commanded repentance for that. Notice what Paul said. He said he commands every man to repent. The time of, he said, God, in times past, God has winked at your ignorance. But now, the time of Him looking past your ignorance is over, is what Paul's saying. It's now time to repent. And it's commanded. He doesn't say, oh, look, I know my name's on that altar, and I know that we don't have a relationship, but I know your heart. I can see your intentions. I can see that you're burning up these offerings and you're burning up these things. And I understand you don't know who I am, but that's okay. No, he said, time of ignorance is over. Repent.
Yeah.
What do you think the number one sin in America is? I can tell you what it is, in my opinion. It's idolatry. Because all other sins stem from idolatry. Idolatry is so serious in the eyes of God, He took the time to mention it in the first two of the Ten Commandments. He said, have no other God before me, and let me just double down on that. Don't make for yourself any graven image either.
Yeah.
That's idolatry, twice mentioned in the first Ten Commandments.
Yeah.
Or in the Ten Commandments. And that's what these people were doing. These Athenians were trying to make their way to God. They didn't know Him. So what did they do? They built idols. And they built things to offer to God. Paul said, God doesn't need anything from you. He said, He doesn't need these things from you. He doesn't need you to build Him something out of gold. God's got all the gold in the world. Everything belongs to God. He doesn't need you to offer up something to Him like a temple or like gold or silver or a sacrifice without a life before Him. What He desires from you is a holy lifestyle.
Yes.
To know you personally.
Yes.
He says God doesn't live in that. God doesn't live in temples made by human hands. And idolatry comes not as just something that you create and sit at the end of your bed and bow down to, but in your mind. You create a God of your own imagination. He said, an image made by human skill and imagination. He's calling them out for idolatry. Once you commit idolatry and form a God to suit yourself, everything else is free range. Because you're the judge now. You can determine what's right and what's wrong. And you create a big fluffy God that fits your religion, that makes you feel comfortable, you can snuggle up to, and then you justify the things that you do outside of church, and then you come to church and think, this will butter him up and this will make it all better. This is a stench in the nostril of God.
Come on.
This is not something that the Lord appreciates. In fact, it's even worse. Jesus says, I'd rather you be hot or cold. When you live an unrepentant lifestyle before God and you're not living in holiness, you don't really know God, and then you come and you sacrifice your praise on an altar to an unknown God at church, it doesn't come up as a sweet-smelling fragrance pleasing to the Lord. It comes up as a stench in his nostrils because it's bribery.
Yeah.
It's manipulation.
Holy Lord, it is.
Think of a human father. Think of a human father who has a child that lives in complete rebellion to him. They don't listen to anything he says. They have no respect for his laws or his precepts. They have no respect for who he is, but they need something out of him.
Oh, yeah.
And they spent a whole week or whatever doing things they know their father would absolutely be against. So what do? Because they need something out of him. They make him his favorite breakfast. They fluff up his pillow and his chair. They bring it to him. When that father looks at that, knowing how his child is living, does he look at that and say, "Wow, thank you for that"? What do you want? It's a stench to him.
That's what you said.
Because he knows he's being bribed. He knows he's trying to be manipulated into getting something out of him without actually reverencing him.
Come on.
So you could offer up all the sacrifices and pious religious practices you want. But if it's on an altar to a God you don't know, repentance is commanded. Let me read a passage here where Israel tried this same thing.
Yep.
And let's see how God thought about it. Now, all these things that I'm mentioning are wonderful things. And they're encouraged. Flagrant praise and worship, crying at the altar, all that stuff is great. But if it doesn't come from a true relationship with God, and it's a side effect of a true relationship with God, and it's just something that you're trying to do to make up for the lifestyle you live in private, it's religion.
Yeah,
that's it.
You're trying to procure mercy and grace from the Lord with a bribe. Try to bribe a holy God on Judgment Day and see how that works out for you. He said, "All your righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of me. And if all our righteousness is like filthy rags, what do you think our sin looks like?"
Yeah, exactly.
Isaiah 66. I'm reading this one in ESV. Yes, sorry. Many translations out there, I take advantage of several.
Yes, me too.
Isaiah 66. Israel is living wickedly before the Lord. They've forsaken his ways. They've forsaken his word. They do things that are abominations before him. And here's what they're trying to do. They're trying to forsake the moral law, these time-tested truths of God that are conducive to his character, and they're trying to bribe him with the ceremonial law. Well, we'll live like this, but we'll still bring him a sacrifice and it'll be okay. Let's see if it was okay. Isaiah 66, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you would build for me? And what is the place of my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to me, declares the Lord. But this is the one to whom I will look. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word.
Yeah.
Do you tremble at the word of God? He says the demons do.
Yes, they do.
Are the demons trembling and yet you're too caught up in religion to tremble before a holy God? I want you to think about this. Isaiah 6. Stay right where you're at. Don't turn there. Isaiah 6, when he has the vision of God and he sees the seraphim flying back and forth. There are many facets to the Lord. There are many things the seraphim could have been saying. Mercy, mercy, mercy is the Lord God Almighty. Gracious, gracious, gracious is the Lord God Almighty. But the word and the facet that they chose to say was holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the problem with America is we have been loved to sleep.
Yeah.
We hear about the love of God, the love of Jesus, the grace of Jesus, the mercy of Jesus, but one day this loving Savior is going to be a severe judge. And we forget that he's holy. And that's what the seraphim say. They say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And he says the pillars and the buttresses and the door frames were shaken when they proclaimed the Lord's holiness. But yet we come to church and we get in the holiness of God, the presence of God, and the holiness of God is proclaimed, and we fail to be moved. We fail to tremble at His holiness. Listen what it says. The pillars and the buttresses, things, inanimate objects with no life in them, tremble when the holiness of God is proclaimed. But so many of us fail to be moved. These inanimate objects dare to be moved. Now listen what he says, verse 3. To remind you what they're doing, they're bringing the ceremonial sacrifices, living in wickedness. This is how the Lord sees it. He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense like one who blesses an idol. These have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in abominations. I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight. How did God feel about it when they chose to walk a separate way and to live an abominational lifestyle before Him, but still bring Him ceremonial offerings? He says, you bring me a lamb, you might as well have brought me a dog. He says, you bring me a grain offering, you might as well have sacrificed a pig on my altar. Even if the sacrifice is technically a clean animal, if it comes from dirty hands, it's mixture.
Yeah.
And it's corrupted.
Yeah.
He says, you bring an ox to me, you might as well have slaughtered a man on this altar. God is not surprised, or God is not pleased with your churchianity and with your religion and with your pious deeds. You cannot justify living a life in rebellion and wickedness before Him and then come to church and try to bribe Him with pious things. Well, God, I witnessed to 3 people today, so I can get away with this. No, you can't. That's why so many pastors fall. So many great men and women of God fall because they think that their ministry is so powerful that they can live any way they want, and that sacrifice of ministry makes up for it all. He said, you might as well have offered me pig's blood. These things don't please God. In fact, they're a stench to Him. Let's look at Proverbs 15. This is for anyone out there who is caught up in religion. They don't really know God. And they bring, obviously, some of these sacrifices that I'm reading here are literal physical things. But they bring a sacrifice of praise. They bring a sacrifice of church attendance. They bring a sacrifice of ministry, all while living a separate lifestyle from the Lord. And they think it's a pleasing fragrance to Him. But look what the Lord says here, Proverbs 15, verse 8. The Lord abhors the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases Him. The Lord abhors the way of the wicked, but He will love those who pursue righteousness. Severe discipline is for the one who abandons the way, and the one who hates reproof will die. Holy lifestyle before the Lord is what He desires. Amen. And Jesus calls the Pharisees out in their hypocrisy. Because He says, you do well to tithe Even down to your finest things, your mint, your cumin. Oh man, you can keep that ceremonial law. You can keep it down to the letter, but you've forgotten and set aside the weightier things. You should have done those without forsaking the other. Those must come from the place of the weightier matters. Praise and worship and all these things that you do for God are not procuring you grace if you don't know God. That goes up as filthy rags before Him. The Lord says sacrifice is offered to me while living a life of wickedness is an abomination to me. And not only do you deceive yourself when you do this, but you hurt the testimony of the church and affect others who are trying to make it in the right way. This is what Jesus called the Pharisees out when He said, "Woe to you Pharisees, for you not enter the kingdom yourself, and you prevent those who are trying to enter." You know the number one thing that I deal with out here witnessing to people is? I don't have to be an apologist very much to try to prove the existence of God or the deity of Christ. I don't run into very many atheists, to be honest with you. The main thing that I have to defend and be an apologist of is the church. It's the number one thing. Why? Because you got people who don't know God, and they come and they offer a sacrifice on an altar to an unknown God, which he abhors, has got no pleasure in that, and then they live a wicked lifestyle out there because they don't know God, and they say, "Well, if they're making it, I am too."
That's exactly what they say.
Well, why do I need Jesus? They live just like me.
Yep.
There's nothing in them that's not in me. Why do I need this? And Jesus spoke, or the Lord spoke to Israel concerning this, and it said, "It is because of you that my name is blasphemed among the Gentiles."
Yes.
Think about that. Israel's covenant people, living wickedly, carrying the name of the Lord.
Yep.
His name is blasphemed among the Gentiles, the ones who aren't in covenant with Him. It's blasphemed among the Gentiles because of them.
Yeah.
Has the name of the Lord been blasphemed because of you? You ever had anybody, has anybody ever looked at the way you live your lifestyle outside of church or away from church people and said, "That Jesus doesn't work"? They go on about how powerful this God is, but they go on about how good and how holy this God is, but look at the way they live. That's sad. That the name of God is blasphemed amongst the world because of His covenant, supposedly covenant people. And you deceive yourself in this. You come to church or you get around Christian people and you act all pious and you say all these things, and maybe even you witness to people and maybe you pass out tracts and you do all these things, but you don't know God. And you're deceived, and you're propping yourself up with religion all the way up into the day of judgment when the eyes of an omniscient God will burn through you and find out that you're false. Your roots don't go deep, they're on bedrock. And the things that you lack in fruit, you make up for in leaves and branches. The nourishment that should be going down deep into the soil and rooting you in the Lord by knowing Him and trembling at His word gets pushed up in leaves and branches. And what you lack in fruit, you make up for in those leaves and branches, because leaves and branches are impressive. But when you look a little closer, there's no fruit. And the Bible, in the parable of the sower, says when the sun comes out, the plant that is rooted on bedrock will wither. You don't need to go to that plant and stack up manure around it and prop it up with religious and pious things. You need to repent and plow up that rocky soil and get your roots deeper. You deceive yourself when you live like this. You look pious to others, and they commend you for it, and they help in your deception because they don't see you in private. They don't see what you're doing behind closed doors. I want you to consider the fly for a minute. You consider the fly. If you didn't know much about a fly, when you first look at him, man, he looks hygienic as all get out, doesn't he? A clean freak does the fly look. He lands on something and you take first class. Maybe you've never seen a fly before, we all have, but I'm just saying. You take a look at him and watch him. I want to learn about this bug. Let me watch what he does. What's he do? He cleans his eyes. He cleans his wings. He cleans his little thorax. He cleans his little back legs and rubs his little devious fly hands together. A clean freak is the fly in the immediate context. But you follow that fly around and you see what his appetites are like. You see what he's really like. What he really has appetites for. And this is the way that some Christians are. In certain contexts, you look at them and say, wow, they are so spiritual. Man, they are so holy before the Lord. Man, a true brother and sister in Christ. But if you follow them around, you might find out what their appetites are like.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah. Good.
Because it's an inward thing. It's an inward thing that comes from knowing God. You don't need to do better. You need to get set free.
Yeah. Yeah.
Exactly.
He who sins is in bondage to sin.
That's it.
If you don't, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. If you don't know the Son and He's not set you free, you can't do this outside of church.
That's right.
If you don't know Him and He hasn't changed you inwardly and set you free, your old appetites and your old bondage that you're in are coming right back around.
Yeah,
I want you to also consider a pig. You can take a pig and bring him inside and clean him up, shampoo him up, put deodorant underneath his pig pits. And take him down to the fair. Take him down to another place where he looks very clean. Man, he smells good. Looks right. Got the right look. But the minute you bring him home, what's he do? He goes right back into the slime.
Yeah. Right back to the pit.
Are you like a pig? Do you clean yourself up? Smells good. Looks right. Come to church, act right, get around Christians, you seem pretty pious. But the minute you go back home, your flesh needs to be cooled, so you run to the slime. That's why a pig rolls in slime.
Yeah.
To cool its flesh. Your flesh still burns because it hasn't been crucified with Christ.
Yeah.
You came to the cross, but you ain't picked it up. You haven't died to yourself. Paul said, I crucify myself. There's nothing super duper spiritual about this. Willful crucifixion. I will not go back to the life of sin in light of my Father's sacrifice. There it is. You have to make this choice. Hypocrisy is the main thing that we deal with that is circumventing our evangelistic endeavors with the lost. I'm trying to evangelize with you, and I've got to deal with my worst enemy with evangelizing to you, which isn't Satan. It's your sister back home who calls herself a Christian but doesn't depart from iniquity.
Yeah.
Let everyone who names the name of Christ, and last I heard when it said everyone, it meant everyone.
Yes.
Who names the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. There's none of this, well, he's just Savior for some. And he's Lord for others. No, let everyone depart from iniquity. John Owens, a Puritan preacher, said, he that would want to be saved by Christ but not be ruled by Christ shall not be saved by him either. We are to receive a full Christ, not by halves. You want him as Savior, but oh man, your flesh burns and cringes at the thought of him being Lord. And it is for this reason that God's name is blasphemed in the world, because of you. And the thing about it is, you may fool others, and you may even fool yourself, but God knows exactly what you're about. He said, I know who am I. Think about Judas. Are you like Judas? You ever seen a picture of the Last Supper? And you always know who Judas is, right? You know, they put him down there at the end of the table. Got a little crook nose. And he looks nasty. Mr. Nasty, he looks like down there. You know, oh yeah, that's Judas right there. You can always tell who Judas is, but this is actually completely inaccurate.
Amen.
Judas would have been a good-looking guy. And to all the other disciples, man, he blended right in.
Yeah.
He sounded right. He sounded right, looked right, carried on with them in their endeavors with the Lord. When Jesus sent out the 12, Judas went with them.
Yeah.
He had everybody fooled, but Jesus knew who he was.
Yeah.
He said, you 12 have I chosen, and one of you is a devil. He looked right through him and knew exactly what he did. He was so trusted, they put him in charge of the money.
Yeah. He was a thief.
Remember when the lady come in and broke the alabaster box? He said, oh, we could have given that money to the poor. Oh, you sound so spiritual. You sound so pious. Oh, Judas, bless your heart. A true brother in the Lord. He wasn't this Rasputin character amongst the disciples with a little crook nose. When Jesus said, the hand of the one who will betray me is on this table, they didn't say, well, you know who that is. Oh, Judas down there. That's old crook nose down there. It's old Judas. You know what he's talking about. Yeah. No, they said, is it I, Lord?
Yeah.
Is it me?
Yeah.
They had no idea. The Lord knew he was a devil all along, and the Lord knows how you are.
Yeah.
If you're walking in hypocrisy before God, and you've got churchianity, and you've got religion, you've got things you're offering up to God that you think procures you grace and procures you everlasting life, even though you don't know God, you're deceived.
Yeah.
And you may fool yourself, you may fool other Christians, but when that eye of God hits you on judgment day, he is going to find out you're false. The greatest prophet to ever live, Jesus Christ, gave a prophecy in Matthew 7. He said there will be many. He didn't say, I'll be a few. Maybe one or two. There will be many on that day saying, call me Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, I never knew you. He said, not all who call or say unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my Father's kingdom, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. For many will say unto me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Look what they're trusting in. Look what they're trying to bribe the Lord with. Did we not prophesy in your name? Very religious were they. Did we not cast out many devils in your name? Did we not perform many mighty works in your name? Here's the problem. I never knew you. Everything that you did, a part of your ministry, casting out devils and doing all these miracles, whether they were false, whether they were real, and the Lord was having mercy on the person that was getting the deliverance and not affirming you, we don't know. They were all on the altar of the unknown God. Didn't even know it. And he said, depart from me. I never knew you. You workers of lawlessness. Because although they presented these deeds as reasons that they should be in the kingdom of God, they didn't know Christ. Their lifestyle hadn't been changed by Him. And it ain't going to work. They were workers of iniquity. Outside of church, they were workers of iniquity. Psalms 51:17 says, "The sacrifice God requires or desires are a humble spirit. O God, a humble and repentant heart you will not reject." What is repentance? It's that word seems to come up a lot when it comes to the things that God's looking for. When it comes up to salvation, repentance and faith. It's the result of knowing God. It's two sides of the same coin. When you meet Jesus, you must depart from iniquity. You can't walk hand in hand with the Lord and walk hand in hand with your sin. Let me ask you this. How many in here think that Jesus is more powerful than a semi-truck? If you come face to face with a semi-truck, do you think you're going to be unchanged? But yes, some of you claim to have come face to face with God and are unchanged. Should we dry up again? I say these things so you can examine yourself. This is deadly serious. Your religious practices and the things that you offer God with your church attendance and your flagrant worship are going to be nothing on the day of judgment day. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they would know you, the only true and living God, and whom you sent, Jesus Christ." Now let's look at some keys that you can help to examine yourself. Paul said, "Examine yourself, see if you be in the faith." Peter said, "Make your calling and election sure." You need to be sure about this. Have you really met Jesus? Do you tremble at God's law? Or do you justify the things you do in private and try to butter God up with manipulation and pious deeds? Let's go to 1 John. The Epistle of John, not the Gospel. Everybody happy to be here this morning?
Yeah.
So you got quiet in here. First John 1. "This is what we proclaim to you, what was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and our hands have touched concerning the word of life. And the life was revealed, and we have seen and testify and announced to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you." Notice how much emphasis he keeps putting on that. "Look, guys, we've seen and we've heard this. We handled him. We walked with him. We know what we're saying is right. What we have seen and heard, we announce to you so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thus, we are writing these things so that your joy may be complete. Now this is the gospel message we have heard from him and announced to you. Watch. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet keep on walking in the darkness, we are lying and not practicing the truth. Most people that love the Greasy Grace message would say, oh man, you're preaching about all this holiness. You're causing people to trust in their works. What did John say right here? He said, you want to know how I know that you don't know him and you're not in fellowship with him? You claim to have the light, but you walk in darkness. And he said it boldly.
Yeah.
The problem is not that you trust in your obedience, that you're trying to obey your way to heaven. The problem is if you truly know God, which is eternal life, according to Jesus, you will be changed. If you come to the light and you keep walking in darkness, you don't know it. That's the problem.
Yeah.
It's not that John's trying to say, trust in your repentance, trust in your obedience. He's trying to say, knowing God equals obedience. If there's darkness here that you're walking in, then you don't know it. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not bear the guilt of sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, forgiving us our sins and cleansing from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the whole world. Now by this, we know that we have come to know God. There it is. There's the root of what he's saying. He's talking about, here's the results, and here's the root of the problem. Here's the root of what it is. Here's the result. You walk in darkness. The root of the problem is you don't know God. Now we're getting to the root of things here in verse 3. Now by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know God, and yet does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in such a person. But whoever obeys his word, truly in this person, the love of God has been perfected by this, we know that we are in him. The one who says he resides in God on himself to walk just as Jesus walked. So how do you stack up with this test John just gave? You examine yourself and ask yourself, who's the boss? Who's the boss of your life? Who's the boss of your life when something comes up that you want to go do, but you know the Word of God is against it? Who wins that battle? Do you say, not my will, but your will? Or do you say, it'll be okay, I'll just read my Bible a little extra tonight? You might as well have brought him a dog. You might as well have brought him pig's blood. That's the way he sees it. Oh, so you don't tremble at my word? You're not humble and contrite before me, and you think you're going to go out here and live in an abomination and then come to me and offer me some Bible reading and that's going to make it okay. Your offering has pig's blood in it. It's mixture. I witnessed to a girl one time. I was working on a job, and I could hear her in the next room cussing and carrying on and a lot of filth coming out of her mouth. And I thought, well, all right, let me try to talk to this person. She comes in, and I'm, you know, what do you think happens when a person, when they die, you know, I'm working my way into the gospel. Oh, yeah, you know, she confesses to me that she's a believer. She's a Christian. Where are you going when you die? I'm going to heaven. Are you sure? Yeah, I mean, would you bet your life on it? Because you are. Yeah. Oh, yeah, absolutely. I just heard her in the next room cussing and talking all kinds of filth with somebody she worked with. I said, let me ask you this. I want to talk to you here a little bit to try to see if I can get you to examine yourself. You know, see, you know, because Paul, I'm just trying to get you to do something biblical here. Examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Who's the boss? You know, who's the boss of your life? Do you think there's any fear of God before your eyes? Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. I think there's fear of God before my eyes. Why do you think that? I'm really trying to, you know, work into this. She says, now listen to this, how crazy. Here's the reason that she has fear of God before her eyes. Well, because when I go out drinking sometimes with my girls on the weekend, I think to myself, man, what if I died right now? And I feel guilty about that. That's why you have fear of God before your eyes? If you had fear of God before your eyes, you'd have never went out drinking. If you wanted to give that example, you'd have said, yes, I do believe I have fear of God before my eyes, because when my girlfriends call me and they want to go out drinking and I'm tempted to go out and do it, the Lord says otherwise and I obey Him. Yeah. There's the example of it. I told you, the problem is we have forgotten how holy God is. We talk about the goodness and the love and everything, but God is holy. Gosh, we only want to capitalize on the fluffy facets of God. We're playing religious buffet. Give me the love, give me the mercy, hold the guilt and the conviction. You go up to a buffet and you take all the sweet things you want, all the things that you like from it, and then you leave all the things that irks you.
That are good for you.
Some medicine is bitter. When you take certain medicine, it is bitter. And the bitterness in that medicine is directly correlated to its curative properties. You are not doing a child a good service by taking that bitter medicine and watering it down.
That is the truth.
And then giving it to them. You're doing them actually the most utmost disservice, because they think the medicine is helping them and fixing them, but in reality, the curative properties are gone because of how watered down it is. And that's what's happened in our preaching. We've watered it down. We've left out the holiness. Hold the repentance. Give me the grace. So we justify our sins by only speaking of the grace and love and mercy of God. But God is holy. And He's a consuming fire that burns for righteousness.
Yeah.
Oh yes, God is good. And that's the very reason that you'll go to hell for your hypocrisy.
Yeah.
Let me explain. If you stand before a good judge, and this judge is good, He must be angry at wickedness. And the amount of anger that He has towards wickedness is directly correlated with His goodness. It's because that judge is good that he hates evil. And he must punish it. And he must render justice. Stand before that judge, a guilty criminal, and say, "Well, judge, I just believe you're good. I believe you're a good man. So I think you'll let me off with this." And he says, "You're right about one thing. I am a good man. Because I'm so good, I hate this wickedness and evil so much that justice must be served.
Come on.
You must be punished for this." So the very thing that you trust in, that you think you're going to present before God on Judgment Day, His goodness, is the very reason, if you haven't repented and don't really know God, is the very reason that He's going to punish you for your sin.
Yep.
Judgment Day is real, people.
Yes.
There's a reason the Bible calls it the great and terrible day of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Great and terrible day of the Lord. For some it might be great. For some it's going to be terrible. And to the ones that it'll be terrible for, it will be greatly terrible.
Yeah.
When Jesus the prophet, among many other things, prophesied in Matthew 7 that there would be people standing before him presenting their religious deeds as a reason they should get in, and they wouldn't know God, so therefore they would say, he would say, "Depart from me." This prophecy will be fulfilled. Many people will fulfill this prophecy that was spoken by the Lord. They were deceived. They burned their offerings on an altar to the unknown God. They didn't really know him. And they brought to him their religious and pious deeds. They brought to him a dog. They brought to him pig's blood. The Bible says, we talk about the mercy of God, but the Bible says whoever covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes. Why do we only want a portion of things that we like? We only want the Savior, not the Lord. We only, okay, I don't care to confess my sins. Okay, Lord, yeah, I should have done that. But why don't you want to forsake them? It's because you're playing church buffet. You're playing religious buffet. The Bible is meant to be taken in its fullness. God is to be revered in his fullness and all of his assets, not just the ones you're comfortable with. It may not seem like it, but these messages like this are preached in love. This is the most loving thing that I can bring to you.
Yes. Amen.
If I water this down, it loses its curative properties.
Yeah.
You need to understand, God sees through you. God doesn't go to sleep outside of church, and then you come to church and wake him up and say, "Lord Jesus, wake up, it's time for church." Oh, okay, yep, I'm awake now. And then he falls back into a slumber after you leave, and you can go back home and live unrighteously. The God of Israel neither sleeps nor slumbers. And the eye of the Lord is in every place.
Yeah.
He sees your hypocrisy. He sees what you're doing in private. You can turn off all the lights, but he's had night vision for a long time. He sees exactly what's going on. Hebrews 4:13 says there is nothing hidden in all of creation before God's sight. For all things are laid bare and revealed before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account.
Yes.
Think about that scripture that hit so hard. You've got to give an account to this God one day. And his eyes are in every place.
Yeah.
And God requires integrity in the inward part, Psalms 51, 6 says. Amen. He's judging your thought life.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen. He's looking at the inward you, not the one you present to him outwardly. He looks at the church and he says, these are with me and those are devils.
Yeah.
Don't want to preach.
Jesus said, Luke 8:17, said there is no secret that will not be made manifest, neither anything hid that will not be known and come abroad. He said what you have whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftops. You're going to be laid bare before God on judgment day. You ever seen and the longer you walk in disobedience, the worse it gets for you. You ever seen a police chase? You got the helicopter in the sky, and he's following the guy around, and he's just breaking. Every time he breaks the law, the commentator says he's just making it worse for himself. The commentator keeps saying, hey, every time I look, he's going to get caught. They're going to get him. They've got guys all around him. They're going to get him. He will get caught. They just ran through a stop sign. There's a red light. He's driving recklessly. I just see a beer bottle get thrown out of his car. Every time he breaks the law, he's just making it worse for himself. And that's what you do when you live in disobedience and unrepentant before the Lord. Every time you break the law, the Bible says you store up wrath for the day of wrath. Ooh, God's wrath. Oh, God, I didn't know God had wrath. I thought he had was love and mercy. No, he's got wrath. Three chapters Paul spent in the first three of Romans talking about wrath and judgment and holiness of God and unrighteousness before God. He said the purpose of this is I want to let you all know you're guilty. First three chapters of Romans, study it. All he talks about is judgment and wrath and where men stand in the eyes of God. He sees everything you do. He knows everything you think. And he's got a record of it. I heard a story of a man who he became a preacher. Steve Hill. Anybody knows who that is? Steve Hill said that he was part of a drug bust one time. He was part of it because he was the one being busted. And he told his attorney the story that he had rehearsed. Sounded real believable. Sounded good. He fooled him. And the prosecuting attorney got up there and presented his case. But the prosecuting attorney walks up to the stand. He's got a stack of papers about half inch thick. And he lays it up there. And he takes the mic and he begins to read. On September the 10th, 1985, Steve Hill got into his blue Mercedes with two hubcaps missing and drove to a Walmart down the street where he parked next to a dumpster and waited 30 minutes until a black van appeared. And while that was being read, Steve said, my heart started going. It was all true. What was happening? Somebody had been watching him. He said, I've got this man fooled. And I may have myself fooled to a degree, but oh, when those books were opened and the secrets of men were revealed, the secret things that he thought, oh no, I had no idea somebody was watching me that whole time. All of it came out, every detail of everything he did, and he had no choice but to surrender and say, I'm guilty. That's what you're going to do on Judgment Day. If you don't really know God, if you haven't really repented, your sins are going to be opened and laid bare. He who covers his sins will not prosper. That's the one who justifies everything they do that's unholy before God. But the one who confesses and forsakes his sin, will be shown mercy. This doesn't come like cherries on a tree. I'm birthed into this world and mercy just falls upon me. Confess, forsake your sin. Then you'll be shown mercy. Understand that religion manifests its way, manifests in more ways than one. It's not just the man who is stiff and rigid. It could be the most flagrant and wild acting Pentecostal or charismatic, but if it's coming from a place of bribery or manipulation to make up for a lifestyle that was lived in unholiness before God, it is pig's blood to him. And he abhors this sacrifice. It's an abomination before him. A holy life is what God wants. A true relationship with him is what he wants. Not your pig's blood and not your dog's. And then, when it comes from a place of purity, because you really know God, then it goes up as a sweet-smelling fragrance unto the Lord. Because that altar now has a name, and you know that name, and he knows you. But you're not gonna ever know God unless you come through Jesus. You'll not figure out who he is through religion. No one has seen God at any time except the only begotten of the Father. Except the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has made him known to us. That's how you're going to know God. And until you come through Jesus and really know him, and let him change you, every religious thing you do is an abomination to him. It's hypocrisy, and it commands repentance. His eye sees it all, and he knows everything you've done. And every time you broke his law, you've made it worse for yourself. And when this holy God on Judgment Day takes the stand and looks at you, if he doesn't see the blood and he sees your sin, you are in trouble, my friend.
Yeah.
Fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. What was Paul's motivation? The terror of the Lord. He said, I know if they don't receive Jesus and they don't repent and accept this gracious gift that God has bestowed upon them, when that day comes, it's going to be terrible. The law of God will take its place and you'll be judged accordingly to it. He said, well, we're under grace. We're not under the law. If you're not in Christ, you're still under the law.
Yep.
It's when you're born again that you're born outside of the law. He said to all that are under the law will be judged according to the law. That's the standard. That's your background. It's not other people in your life. You take a sheep and you put him in a green pasture, he looks pretty clean. You take a sheep and put him up against a snowy embankment, then he's dirty. The background changes. Your background is not the other people in your life. The background God is going to judge you by is his holy and righteous law. And when that snowy white law goes up behind your background, goes up behind you as your background, how dirty are you going to come up?
Yeah.
You ever told one lie? Half lies, exaggerations, white lies. It's all black to God. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Yep. Every liar will have their place in the lake of fire.
Ah. Yep.
Have you made a God in your own image? Do you really know the God of the Bible, or do you worship a God of your own imagination?
Come on.
A fluffy, snuggly God who's not holy. He just glazes over everything and doesn't worry about it. That's idolatry. Idolaters will not inherit the kingdom of God. You ever committed adultery? I think I've kept that one. Jesus said if you look upon someone to lust for them, you've committed adultery. It's because God is judging the inward man.
That's right.
You desire integrity in the inward parts. The Spirit of the Lord searches all things. Yea, even the deep things of God. You ever use God's name as a cuss word? You ever taken the name of the Lord in vain? And we found out, we talked about this last Wednesday, this means more than just putting no reverence behind it as far as using it as a cuss word. But when you apply the name of God to your life, and then you live in such a way that he considers an abomination, you're holding and carrying his name in vain.
Yep.
Your name only. Many people name the name of Christ, but they don't depart from iniquity. When you weigh yourself by God's law, thou shalt not lie, have no other God before me. Thou shalt not steal, never stole anything, even if it was small, downloaded music illegally off the internet, pirated a pay-per-view. It doesn't matter. Thieves will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if you're not in Christ, every bit of this will be held against you and more. And it's going to be a fearful thing for you when the law of God comes down in judgment. The law of God came down in peace one time, back in Sinai. Moses, Mount Sinai, the law of God comes down in peace just to be established. And even when it came down in peace to be established, fire shot down from the heavens onto the top of the mountain, and smoke consumed the mountain. And it was such a great and terrible sight that even Moses had to say, I exceedingly fear and tremble. And that was the law of God coming in peace. What will you do when the law of God comes in terror? When it comes in judgment, and the books are open, and all your sin and shame will be punished. Can you stand before an angry law? Who can? The only way you're going to escape the judgment of God's law on your behalf is if someone else took it for you. We talk about how terrible the things that the Lord Jesus went through before you. But I want you to understand something. That was the manifestation of the wrath of God for wickedness. If you think it was a terrible thing, and it was, that the Lord Jesus went through, understand, he became sin. So when the wrath of God was poured out upon him, though he knew no sin, he was treated as though he did. How awful that was. And that was the manifestation of the wrath of God poured out upon him. It's the only way you're going to escape the judgment of God. When the law of God comes in terror, you better be found in Christ.
Yeah.
Not in religion. The only way you're going to know God is through Jesus. So that's what I preach to you here today. Under the light of God's law, if you've seen that sin is exceedingly sinful, and you found yourself outside of Christ, guilty of judgment, The eye of the Lord will burn through you on judgment day, and he'll see all your hypocrisy, and he'll see all your sin, and the law of God will come in terror against you. Let me tell you, friend, you need a Savior. And God loved you enough to provide one for you. This is how it works. If you're in court and you're standing before a judge guilty, you owe a debt. That judge can let you go if someone comes in and pays that fine on your behalf. The law will be satisfied. And the Bible says we have been made dead to the law in the body of Christ. The law is satisfied with the body of Christ. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. You know what a wage is. Something you've earned. This is what's due to you. You may trivialize your sin and you may justify your sin, but God says, it's so serious to me, I've given you the death sentence. You're on death row. The soul that sins will die, the Bible says.
Yeah.
Listen to that. The soul that sins will die. We all know all of these physical bodies that I'm looking at here will die one day. And we'll put you in a casket, and we'll put you in the ground, and we'll throw some dirt over you, and Vince Gill will sing, "Go rest high on the mountain," but where is your soul going? Where is your soul going? That's the second death. Where's the real you going? The Bible says he'll cast your body and soul into hell. Fear not him who is able to kill the body and do no more, but fear him who is able to kill the body and cast your soul into hell. The Bible calls the death of the soul the second death. He who is born once will die twice. That's why Jesus says you must be born again. Because he who's born twice will only die once. He'll die this physical death. But his soul will live on.
Yep.
It's not because you're good.
No.
Jesus says there's no one good but God.
That's right.
Is this keyed up or something? Or I don't know if you're waiting for me to tell you something. The wages of sin is death. This is what's due to you. This is what you owe. But Jesus took that death for you.
Yep.
He paid the fine on your behalf. So that way, even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God could be eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the only way. It's the only way you're going to stand justified before the Lord is to come through Jesus Christ and know him truly. Let him make God known to you, just like the scripture says, this is eternal life. This is. That they would know you, the only true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is eternal life. If you're in religion, if you're in hypocrisy, or you're just a straight-up unbeliever who in the light of God's law realizes, I'm guilty, I need a Savior, then you better repent and put your faith in Jesus. That's how he's received. Repentance and faith. Two sides of the same coin. You can't repent without putting your faith in Jesus. You can't put your faith in Jesus without repenting. Stop burning sacrifices on an unknown God and get right with God before judgment day comes. Judgment day is coming. It's as real as I'm standing here today.
Yeah.
You will meet God. And the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. It's as real as if I stood Ella in that hallway and said, you're going to go meet Ella. And even scarier. (Clears throat) and said, you're going to go out that door and you're going to meet Ella in that hallway and she's going to talk to you. And some people would say, are you serious? Really? Really? Am I really? And they may skepticize it until they pass through that door. And then there she is. Same way, friends. You may skepticize it or skepticize about it. But when you pass through that door of death, there you'll be. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith, and he will make God known to you, and then your religious things that you do will no longer be religion, but they'll be out of a place of relationship, out of a place of gratitude because you know your sins are forgiven. You're no longer trying to earn God's forgiveness and grace through these religious deeds. You do these pious things because you're so grateful. I hope this message convicted you. I hope that there's someone in here that falls in this category, it bothers you. You better thank God for that. You better thank God for repentance, for conviction. That you sit guilty in your sins, guilty in hypocrisy, and that he's still willing to speak to you about it. Conviction will keep you pure. So if you're feeling conviction, the Lord's got his finger on something, get right. It's not worth it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? What if I told you I'll give you $10 million today, but you got to die tomorrow? Would you do it? Would you trade your life for $10 million? Absolutely not. But why do you trade your life for the pleasures of sin? You trade your eternal life for the pleasures of sin. D.L. Moody said, oh, what a foolish man that would trade a drop of pleasure for a sea of wrath. It's appointed unto every man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You'll only escape it through the Lord Jesus. Eternal life comes from knowing him, and he's the one, from knowing God, and he's the one that makes him known, paying the payment on your behalf. As I close this out here, if you feel the need, by all means, you can come to the altar. If you feel convicted and you need to know God, you realize I'm in hypocrisy. I perform religious things, but I don't really know God. And my lifestyle outside of God in secret testifies to it. Then you need to repent. Or maybe you don't play the hypocrite, but you're just away from God. You'll not escape the judgment either. You'll give an account of all the things that you've done before God if you've not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. Thank you all.
Anybody need prayer for anything else before we dismiss? What I want to do is, nobody else needs anything else, we're going to go ahead and